Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you, and let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you again for the chance to sit together with open Bibles as your people, and we pray that you would be with us as we study these words. We pray that you would impress them very deeply on each of our hearts, that you would burden us with the burden of living in a way that reflects your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time in colonial Kenya when the English settlers were trying to gain the support of a particular tribe. And they decided the most effective way to get this tribe on board was to wow them with all the kind of technology that they had at the time. And so they thought the most dramatic way of showing kind of English technology would be to organise an air display and have different sort of planes flying around. To their utter dismay, there was absolutely no response at all. They had the display, but it made no impression whatsoever on the tribe's folk. They were completely unmoved by it. And the sort of English folks were a bit sort of confused by that and scratched their heads to wonder why that was. And they eventually realised it meant nothing to them. It had never occurred to people in this tribe that you would ever want to put someone in the sky. What possible use could it be? It was outside their frame of reference. And so the settlers tried a different approach. And at this time, they thought they'd show something that was much closer to home. And so they diverted a nearby river and used it to irrigate a whole series of fields and plains. Now, this was also something the tribe's folk had never seen before, but it made a difference to their world. And so their response was immediate and overwhelming, and they gave their support to these new settlers. Well, there are times when we need to see something worked out in everyday life for us to see its benefit and significance. That is true of that situation in Kenya. It is true too of the Christian faith. We are journeying our way through Ephesians, and we've seen a couple of things. We've seen that God's purpose is that one day everything would be united under Jesus Christ. And we've also seen that the church is the show home for that great scheme of God's. The church is to be an advert for living under Jesus Christ. So if you can turn back a page to 3 verse 10, a very important verse in respect to this. Paul writes, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So it is through the church that God shows the wisdom of his plan to one day bring everything under Jesus. And it begs the question, how do we do that? What do we need to be or do for God's wisdom to be made manifest through us as his people? And at the part of the letter we're in at the moment concerns itself with answering that question. How to live in a way that points to God's glory and God's wisdom in Jesus Christ. And the answer is that it works itself out in everyday living. It's not something that's just abstract and outside everyone's frame of reference, like those aircraft were to the Kenyan tribe. It is actually seeing it in everyday normal living. And so if you remember last week from verses 22, 23 and 24, we learnt that Christian living is taking off our old self, putting on our new self. God has given us a new self, and we've got to put that self on every day, and learning to think in a new way. Paul says in verse 23, being made new in the attitudes of our minds, that as we learn to think differently, we can live differently. And this week, Paul applies that model of putting off, and thinking differently to five key areas of living. And it shows us that this whole way of manifesting God's wisdom is not vague or abstract. It is intensely practical and it concerns everyday life. So the first area Paul looks at for us is the area of honesty, verse 25. So look at the pattern that Paul gives us that we see in each of these areas. We are to put off something, we're to put on something, And he gives us a new way of thinking about it. So he says, each of you, verse 25, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Paul says we are to take off falsehood and we're to put on truthfulness. And I don't need to tell you that lying is very easy. Sometimes it's such a reflex in us we don't even notice we're doing it. And so when we're explaining why it is we're late, we exaggerate how bad the traffic was so that we don't look quite so careless. Or when we're quoting what somebody else says that we don't agree with, we drop the nuance with which they said it. The building's still standing, that's a good sign. We drop the nuance so it sounds different and casts them in a more negative light. Or maybe when we are talking about something else, we puff up our own role in a particular episode or whatever it might be. And Paul says we're to put that off. That belongs to the old self. Take it off. Don't even try and justify it. We often say, don't we, well, it's for the right reason that I'm telling this lie, or it's just a white lie. No, Paul says put it off. And instead put on truthfulness. Have speech that is honest and reliable. Be known as someone whose word can always be trusted. Put off, put on. And the reason, the new way we're to think, comes at the end of verse 25. And it's interesting, it's not the reason we would often give for not lying. We might say to someone, you shouldn't lie, because actually it's very hard work, because when you lie once, you've often got to lie a number of other times to keep up the first lie. But actually the reason Paul gives is very different. We're not to lie, for we are all members of one body. We're members of one body. As we've come to God through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to him and we've been reconciled to the rest of God's people. We've been made into a body as a church. And it means we're connected now. And so what affects one of us affects all of us. What hurts one of us hurts all of us. What harms one of us harms all of us. And so if you lie to someone within this body, you are harming the body that you are part of. It's actually a form of self-harm. And so Paul says, put off falsehood. Put on truthfulness, because we're all bound up together now. Now, there'll be lots of ways, I'm sure, that will apply to each of us individually. But one area it might be a good place to start with is how we answer the question that we often get asked on a Sunday morning. How are you? And whatever's happened in the previous 7 days, we say, oh, fine. Well, maybe that would be a good place for some of us to start. How can we answer that question, perhaps a bit more truthfully? So that's the first area, honesty. The second area is anger, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Put off being angry. Put off being sinful in your anger. Paul doesn't say don't be angry. He says in your anger, don't sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There are things that should make us angry. If we see injustice, we should be angry. But Paul says we need to be very, very careful, because it is very easy for our anger to become very sinful. It might begin in a good way, but it can so easily slide into malice, or into spitefulness, or it can become about our pride very quickly. So Paul says, put that off. That's part of the old self. And instead, we're to put something else on. He says there in verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. He gives us a very helpful rule of thumb. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, he doesn't mean by that, find your targets before the end of the day and let rip. Nor is he being kind of literal and saying, you've got to wait for the sun to actually come down. You know, so if you live in Greenland, you can stay angry for months because, you know, wait for the sun to go down. No, Paul is basically saying, deal with your anger. Don't let it linger. Don't go to bed angry. Deal with it. You might not be able to deal with it with the other person, but deal with it before God. Don't nurse it. Don't let it fester. That's what you're to put on, dealing with your anger. And again, he gives us the reason. Verse 27, don't give the devil a foothold. That's how we're to think about it. Paul says, we give the devil a place in our midst when we linger over anger rather than dealing with it. It gives him enormous leverage. It is a great way in for him. Undealt with anger is an open door for the devil. I was in London this week, and I try and coincide my visits to London with the times when I know there's going to be massive disruption to all the travel services, just to liven it up a bit. And I had to try and get on a tube that was already sort of full of people whose faces were sort of squashed up against the windows and that kind of thing. And did what you try and do in that situation, which is just to sort of fling yourself on and hope you stay on. And I managed to fling myself on, and it was only really when the doors closed I realised half of my foot was on the floor, the other half was on someone's bag, and the other foot had nowhere to go at all. It was just completely chocker. There were bags and bodies and legs and limbs and everything around. And so as soon as the train lurched forwards, I just tumbled into the poor person next to me. I had about three toes in contact with the ground at any given moment. I didn't have a foothold. And Paul says, undealt with anger gives the devil a foothold. It gives him a place, a position. It gives him an invitation in to our midst. So, anger. Third area. Paul, I'm sure, meant to have three so that my sermon could have 3 points, but he's given us five, so we'll have to bear with him. But the third area is theft, verse 28. Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Paul just assumes there will be people in the church who have been stealing. And it's a reminder to us that theft covers all kinds of things that we don't normally think much about when we round up the numbers, when we're putting in our expenses, when we round down the numbers, when we're putting in our tax returns, when we're copying music from somebody else, when we're not returning things that we've borrowed. Paul says we must put off theft, whatever form it takes. That is part of the old self. And instead, we're to put on working with our own hands. Rather than sponging off the labours of others, we are to do something useful with our own hands. In other words, it's not enough to stop stealing. Paul says, you've got to be productive and useful. That's a lesson for any of us who might have time on our hands at the moment. Any number of opportunities, even within St. Mary's, to be useful. So we're to put off theft, we're to put on honest work. And the motivation, the new way of thinking, is that we might have something to share. So verse 28, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. That is a new way we're to think. We're to think when we go to work, I'm doing this not just so that I can feed my face and support my family and pay off the mortgage. I am going to work so that I can have something to contribute to others. Our goal is generosity. That's how we're to think now. And so just imagine that the happy situation where you're given a significant raise, or you're given a large bonus. Our default setting is to say to ourselves, ah, what can I do with that? What can I get? The Christian mindset is to say, who's in need out there and how can this help them? It's not to think I've got more to spend, but I've got more to give now. And it's a challenge. We need to be aware of those who have needs around us. We need to know each other. And it will be any kind of need. It might be for some people financial need. For others, it might be practical need that you can help with. Or it might be time. Or it might be company. And I can think of any number of instances in church life where I've seen wonderful examples of Christian sharing. Think of a family I know who gave their car to somebody else. Think of folks just in the last few months who've had people come and live with them who've been in particular need. I can think of people who've paid for a family to take a holiday they need and wouldn't have been able to afford. I think of someone who put a Christian friend's child through university because he knew that the parents wouldn't be able to afford to. That's to be our mindset. To work so that we have something not just to use for ourselves but to share with those in need. The thief says, "What's yours is mine, I'll take it." The Christian is to say, "What's mine is yours, I'll share it." So theft. Fourthly, Paul talks about our speech, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen." We are to turn away from unwholesome talk. And by unwholesome, Paul literally says rotten. It's the kind of word they would have used of a rotten fruit or rotten tree. And he says we're to put off speech that is going to rot other people. Speech has that power to rot things. So we're to put off vulgarity, because that will rot the way some people think about sex. We're to put off gossip, because that will rot the way some people think about others. And instead, we're to put on a form of speech that actually builds others up. Paul says we're to concern ourselves with speech that will strengthen each other, encourage each other, help each other. Our speech can be a means of grace to another person, a means of blessing them. So Paul says only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so it can benefit those who listen. What an opportunity we have every week to think, how can I build up, how can I bless my brothers and sisters at St. Mary's? It doesn't have to be by a very, very spiritual sort of sharing 17 verses every time you bump into them. But are there ways I can encourage others? Help them to keep going. Strengthen them. Affirm them. Support them. That's what we're to put on, that kind of speech that builds others up. And again, Paul gives us a new way to think. And it's amazing. Have a look at verse 30. The motivation to build others up, verse 30, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Back in chapter 1, Paul had talked about how the Spirit is our seal. It's God's way of sealing his ownership of us. It's as though we've been branded by God, that we are his possession. And Paul says that Spirit with whom we've been sealed can be grieved by our behaviour. It's a reminder, just in case it's needed, that the Spirit is not some impersonal force or kind of mystical energy. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit in the Bible is someone who can teach, who can lead, who can speak, who can be lied to, who can be grieved. You can't grieve electricity, but you can grieve the Spirit. And that's amazing. Paul says the Spirit lives in us and is affected by our behaviour. What an extraordinary God we have who makes us and sets up a relationship with us whereby he is affected by how we live and what we do. And Paul says you couldn't possibly want to grieve the Spirit, could you? The one who every time you pray is helping you to call God Father. Would you want to grieve him? Now, a few years ago, I did something that very deeply upset my best friend. It grieved him enormously for quite some time. And I can't think of any time in my life where I felt worse than when that happened. And Paul is saying to us, it's not just a good mate of yours that you risk grieving. It is the Spirit of Christ who dwells within you. Now, I'm sure it's not just this one area where we risk grieving the Spirit. I'm sure this verse actually applies to everything we're looking at. But isn't it interesting that Paul mentions grieving the Spirit in connection with our speech? So often our language cuts one another down. And Paul says, no, let's build one another up and not grieve the Spirit, but please him in the way that we speak to each other. Well, the final area is conflict. And again, we have something to put off, something to put on, and a new way to think. What we are to put off is the kind of conflict he mentions in verse 31. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, there is a bit of each one of us that's a bit of a bruiser. With some of us, it's verbally. We've been given sharp tongues and we can cut and slash away quite easily. We can think of people we've got the hump with, and it's very easy to do them down, either to them or behind their backs about them. And Paul says, put that off. That is part of the old self. Don't be someone who verbally brawls with others. And for some of us, it might be physical conflict. Now, we don't sort of see members of Church of St. Mary sort of physically beating each other up in the middle of our time together. But we're kidding ourselves if we think that physical violence is not an issue for some Christians. I know some Christians where their violence is connected to drink. They drink too much and alcohol turns them into a brawler. I know of other Christians where their physical conflict is entirely domestic. It is all behind closed doors. No one else ever sees it. It goes on at home. And that may well be an issue for some of us. Maybe as a recipient of that kind of physical violence, maybe as the aggressor, the perpetrator of it. If that is the case, I hope you can talk about it to us. Paul says that kind of conflict has no place in our Christian lives. We are to put it off, and there will be some people who are going to need help to do that. And if that's the case, please do come and say. We're to put off that kind of conflict. Instead, we are to put on, verse 32, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. There will be those who hurt us, frankly, within the church. There'll be those who let us down, and at times who let us down badly. And we're not to respond with retaliation, we're to respond with kindness and compassion. So if someone hurts us or lets us down, we're to think, well, what's going on with them that may have led them to let me down? And it may be we need to sympathise with them. Paul says we're to be those who are quick to forgive each other when we're wronged. Very, very easy to say and very, very hard to do. C.S. Lewis once said that forgiveness is not a problem for anyone until they have something they need to forgive. And then it's a big problem. To forgive someone is to not hold what they've done against them. And if we are forgiving someone, it means that we will never bring it up again with them. It means we will never bring it up again with God. And it means we will never bring it up again with ourselves. And it is incredibly costly to forgive someone in that kind of way. And the question is, how on earth can we do that? Well, Paul says you are to put that on because, and this is the new way to think, you are to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's going to be our new mindset. We are to remember the forgiveness that we have received from God, and by doing so, we can begin to forgive each other. That forgiveness that God has given us in Christ was of infinite cost. And we're going to remember that in a few moments with bread and wine. And we won't be able to start to forgive others unless we are mindful of what it cost God to forgive us in Christ. So, five areas that Paul has us to look at this morning: honesty, anger, theft, speech, and conflict. And each of these areas is a place for us to put off the old self and to put on the new self, and to do so by thinking in a new way, by our minds being renewed and our behaviour changing because of our new mindset. It is not abstract, it is not super spiritual, it's not vague. This is everyday life. And it's by this kind of detailed nitty-gritty of how you speak to your family in the morning, or how you react to a colleague, or whatever it might be, it's by these means that through his church, God can make manifest his wisdom to the world. With that Kenyan tribe, it wasn't the sort of incredible air display, it was something tangible that was part of their reality that they responded to. And God's intention is that now, through us as his church, his manifold wisdom might be made known. And that's not going to happen by us being sort of super spiritual and odd. It's going to happen by us putting off our old self, putting on our new self, and learning to change the way that we think. Well, let me pray for God's help. Father, these are five very practical areas that your word has brought to our attention, and it's hard, actually, to live in that new way. And so we pray that you would help us to think differently in the ways that we've been instructed in this passage. Help us, Father, not just to be people who unthinkingly react to things that go on around us, but help us to keep thinking the way you want us to think before we act. Help us to be conscious of the need to put off our old self and to put on our new self, and to think in your way about each of these different areas. And we pray that as we seek to do that in the power of your Spirit, that you might strengthen us, that together as your people, we might be to this watching world a display of your wisdom, that we might be that show home to what you are one day going to do with the whole of reality. Father, we can't do that on our own. We thank you for your Spirit within us and for your word in front of us, and we pray that you would strengthen us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.